We are going to read Galatians 5, 1 through 6, and 13 and 14. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. On to 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself.
Good morning. Good morning. 40 years old, yes. Yeah. And happy birthday to all of you as well. So if you haven't been around, we're in the middle of this series on love. We're 3 weeks in now. First week, we looked at just the priority of love, that love is the most important thing in life. I want to say happy birthday to Alan Powell. He's the real hero today. His actual birthday is today. Happy birthday, Al. Yep. So we talked about the priority of love, that love is the most important thing. It's always God's priority for us in any situation. Last week, we looked at the meaning of love. What does Jesus mean when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? And we look at just what a radical concept that is. And this morning we're going to look at the challenge of love. Why is it that loving is so darn hard to do well sometimes? And I've taken us to a different passage today, which might feel strange at first. When Heather was walking in, she's like, just confirming, I am reading about circumcision, right? Do I have the right passage? And so, yes, it does feel a little out of place for what we've been doing. But of course, you saw at the very end of the passage, it has our command, love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, what I want to focus on this morning is Galatians 5, 6, where Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. And the context of Galatians is that these Gentile people have become Christians. They've received the forgiveness of Christ, and they're trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus. But then these Jewish Christians have come into their midst and said, well, that's great that you've trusted in Christ and what he did on the cross, but you still need to be Jewish to be part of God's people. You still need to be circumcised to be part of God's people. You still need to observe Sabbath and some of the kosher laws. So there's this great debate. What does it mean to be God's people now? And Paul is saying very adamantly in this that what it means is to put your faith in Jesus, and that's all you need. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus the law. It's Jesus. That's what shapes the community of God now. And so that's what he's saying. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. All that matters is this phrase, faith expressing itself through love. All that matters is that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And that trust in Jesus Christ is going to express itself in concrete acts of love to those around you. And I've mentioned this a couple times, but that phrase, what counts is faith expressing itself through love, that has been the most important phrase in my life over the last year. Okay, this is part of my own personal journey. Last summer, I kind of encountered that verse in a fresh way, and God has been doing more work in me personally in the last year through that idea than anything else. So a lot of what I'm going to do today is talk out of my own experience. I hope that it's helpful for you. It's my birthday, so I get to do what I want to do today. But faith expressing itself through love. If I had to summarize the Christian life, if someone said, what is the Christian life all about? There's no better way I could do it than to say, this is what the Christian life is about. It's about faith that expresses itself in love. Chapter 6, Paul says this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. What counts is that God has done something new in you, that he's started a new creation. He's changed your heart. Which is it, Paul? Which is the one that counts? Is it a new creation or is it faith expressing itself through love? Answer, yes. The new creation is faith expressing itself through love. It's when God moves in a person's heart and they trust in him, and that trust expresses itself in love to neighbor. So I want to talk about this. And just to connect this with this image that I've been running with all year, the image of overflow, right? That our lives are like this cup, and that God is pouring out his grace and his provision and his love and his acceptance on us, or this is the way it ought to be. And then out of that, that overflows into our relationships with others. So faith is the filling up of that cup. Faith is what fills that cup. And then love is the overflow of faith into other people's lives. So that's the connection between the series we did in Romans 8. That was all about faith. And the series we're doing right now, this is all about love. Because love is the overflow of our faith in God. Or at least that's what I think. So I'm going to talk through that. I'm going to process a little bit about what I've been thinking about in this. About 5 years ago, I also read a book called Love Focused. I think I quoted it a month or two ago. And that book really did a number on me. It's actually written by a Christian couple in this area. So I'm going to also talk a little bit about some of the ideas of that book and how I've processed them. So I'll be plagiarizing heavily from that as well today. So that's what's going to happen today. And here's the two questions I want to ask this morning and answer. First, the one I said to me, what keeps us from loving well? What is it in us that makes loving so hard? And then second, how does faith free us to love one another? How does faith express itself in love, okay? So let's ask that question. Why is loving so hard? What is it in us that makes loving our neighbor as ourselves so hard? What was the answer? Pride. Yes, great answer, Greg. Okay. What would you say? Pride. I mean, the answer is sin, right? The answer, we don't love because we're sinful. Selfishness, pride, right? Insecurity. Yep. We all know that we should love. Most of the time, we know how to love, right? Maybe 5% of the time, you're in a situation where you're like, I honestly don't know what the loving thing to do here is. But almost all the time, you kind of know. You know that you should love. You know how to love. So if you know that you should love, you know how to love, then why is loving so hard? Let me give you two scenarios, just two examples of unloving behavior that I've seen in my life, okay? I think I've used this one before. So I want you to picture you're at a children's AYSO soccer game, okay? Or you're at a little league game or a, you know, junior All-American football game, whatever sport. And you've got people in the stands, you've got a lot of parents in the stands, and everyone's cheering and the voices are raised. And then as the game goes on, there's one man's voice that starts to raise above the others, okay? And there's some anger in that voice, and the voice starts yelling at the ref for making bad calls, maybe even yells at his own son or daughter. And all of a sudden, it starts to get kind of uncomfortable, right? Everybody's like, this is just a little awkward, okay? This guy's engaging in what we would say is unloving behavior, right? Okay, there's my first scenario. Second scenario is very subtle. So you've got this neighbor who lives next door or a couple doors down, and you've had a recent conversation with him or her, and there's some just hard things going on in their lives, and they shared a little bit of this. So you're coming home one night, it's like 5:30, and the neighbor's out in the yard or in the front or in the garage, but they're not looking your way. And you know that it would be really good to engage them, to just say, hey, how is it going? How's it going? But the last thing that you want to do at 5:30 at night is to do that. And they're looking the other way. And so you open the garage door, and you pull into the garage, and you close the garage door before you get out of your car, and you go inside. Okay? Another example of what we could call unloving behavior. In each case, both people probably knew that they should be loving. They both knew what the loving thing to do would be, and yet they failed to do it. Why is that? And what I want to suggest this morning is a lens of looking at why that is that has been very helpful to me. Of course, we could say, like we said, pride, selfishness, but the lens that I want to look through is this. Why is loving so hard? I want to consider our own neediness. I want to see neediness as an answer to why we have such a hard time loving, because I am needy, because there's these needs that I feel, and I go through life trying to get those needs filled, Okay? I go to the world, I go to people to try to solve the problem of my own neediness. All right? So I want you to think of your own sense of neediness and how that prevents us from loving well. I want to take you back to the fall, to our series in Genesis. You know the story well by now. Adam and Eve, right? Garden of Eden. And they have all their needs met, right? This beautiful place with everything they could need. And then Satan comes in through the serpent. And what does he do? He creates in them, for the first time, a sense of neediness, right? There's something you don't have that you need. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gets them to buy into this lie. God is not meeting your needs right now. And even a deeper lie, you can't trust him to meet your needs. You can't trust him to meet your needs. So you need to go to this world and solve the problem of your own needs. You need to fill your needs by whatever means you think. And ever since then, we've been struggling with our own needs. Especially now, we don't live in Eden, right? We live in a fallen world where we feel our neediness much more profoundly. Right, all these needs that we have, and we buy into this lie. God is not meeting your needs. You can't trust him to meet your needs, so you need to run around and go to this world to get your needs filled. And that makes it really hard to love people when we're needy. Let me give you a couple core needs. Isn't that a horrible thing to hear? I'm needy. I'd rather be sinful than needy, right? There's something about needy that just feels, ah. It's my birthday. I get to say whatever I want today. some core needs, right? We all have this need. These are not bad needs, right? These are real needs. We have this need for security, for physical safety, for maybe financial security, relational security. We all feel that. We have a need for significance, a need to feel like our lives count, a need to think we bring value to this world, that we can make something of ourselves. And of course, this fundamental need of acceptance, of love, of relationship. We're needy, and we go around trying to fill those needs. And I want you to think of those examples that I used at the beginning, those two examples of unloving behavior, through the lens of neediness, okay? Think about the guy who's yelling at the ref or yelling at his son or daughter at the game, okay? You experience him as angry, right? That's what you experience. But you know what he is beyond the anger? He's needy. He probably has some deep need for significance in life. He wants to be successful. He wants to make something of his life. And now he's projecting that need onto his son or daughter, heaven forbid, right? And he wants his son or daughter to perform at a certain, or to win, whatever it is. It's this need that's driving him. Or think about you're pulling into your house, right? And you see the need of your neighbor. But there's a neediness that drives you. You have this desire for security. You have a desire for comfort. You want to go home and have a drink and put on the TV, right? And you're going to, in that need, that neediness, you're going to ignore what would be good for your neighbor. So let me show you a little diagram that was helpful. This comes from that book, Love Focused, that was really helpful for me. So the issue is we live in a fallen world, right? And so we experience ourselves as we have all these needs. And then we make a decision about God's love and provision. And we buy into this lie that says God's love and provision is not enough. It's not enough for my needs, okay? And because it's not enough, we then go and pursue what this book calls our personal agenda. I now have an agenda in life, and it's this. I'm trying to fill my neediness. I'm going to the world. I'm going to you to solve the problem of my own neediness. And what that makes me is I become very outcome-focused in life. In any situation, there are certain outcomes that I really need to happen, okay? So I'm not focused on you in the process of loving you. I need this situation to go a certain way, because if it doesn't, I don't know how I'm going to feel about myself or about life. Let me give you a couple examples of this personal agenda and outcome-focused. So any pleasers in the room? Couple pleasers, okay. I got more pleasers than anybody in the room last service. The others would not identify themselves. I need to make a good impression, okay. I've just met you. We shook hands, and I asked for your name, and 5 seconds later, I can't remember what your name was. because I wasn't focused on you. I needed to make a good impression. That's what I'm, there's an outcome I want, make a good impression. I need this person to like me. I need to keep the peace, whatever's going on. I need to make sure that the peace is kept. I need people to recognize me and my gifts and my skills. Any of you controllers, and you move towards control in life? See, no one would identify as controllers. So I got one or two. Okay, there we go. Yeah, okay. I need to be in control. I need to be in control. This plays out in different ways. I need to be right. I need to be seen as right. I need to win, right? I'm in an argument with my spouse. I can't even remember what I'm defending, but I don't really care what I'm defending. I need to win the argument, right? I'm being a little, you know, exaggerate here. Any perfectionists in the room? Yes? Okay, we got some good level of perfectionists. I need to do all things with excellence, right? I need to do all things with excellence. I need my house to be perfectly in order. When my house is not in order, whew, man, things start happening inside of me that I don't like. I need to avoid failure at all costs. Failing is the ultimate sin. And so I need to avoid failure at all costs. And I need my children to turn out perfectly too. Good luck with that. this personal agenda, and here's what happens. The problem with this way of living, of course, is, well, it's a life that is led by anxiety and fear. Because these outcomes that we so much want, we don't have control over those outcomes. There's so many factors that are out of our control, and we know it. So we're consciously anxious. I want to be in control, but I can't control everything. I want to please people, but I can't please everybody. So it's a life of anxiety. But more importantly, to my point today, this kind of life, what it does is it keeps us from loving well. We can't love well. By definition, we're focused on our own needs. We're self-absorbed, so we don't have the freedom to look out at the people around us and love well. It keeps us from loving well. One thing it does is it just, in most obvious ways, when we're focused on our own needs, we ignore the needs and interests of others, right? We just ignore them. If I'm constantly trying to get my needs met, I just don't have the emotional energy, honestly, to deal with you and your needs, right? That's what happens when I drive up at night at 5:30. I see the need out there. I see the need down the street, but honestly, I just don't have the emotional energy right now to deal with this. I've got needs that I need to meet. So we ignore other people's, we ignore other people out of our own neediness. But the other thing, this one's more subtle. I want you to hear this one. We don't just ignore people. The other thing we do is we use people when we're needy. And this is what I mean. In our interactions with people, we navigate those interactions, we manipulate those interactions in order to get our needs met. Okay? Now, we don't realize we're doing this. We're not intentionally using other people, but that's what we do. So let me speak for the pleasers in the room for a second. Okay? Here's what us pleasers do. I know a few pleasers fairly intimately. One really, really intimately. Here's what we do. We are going to navigate our conversations with you in order to get that need for approval met by you. We're going to use you to get that need for approval and acceptance met. Now, you won't realize we're doing this. You will feel like the conversation is about you, okay? You'll experience us listening to you. You'll experience us agreeing with you. But it's not about you. It's about us. We don't even realize it's about us, but it's about us because we're going to you to get that need for approval met. To go back to the overflow analogy, what we do when we're needy is we take this cup that is our lives, and the cup is not full, and so we go to everyone saying, please, please fill my cup. Fill my cup with approval. Fill my cup with significance. Fill my cup with respect, with control, whatever it might be, because my cup is empty, and so I'm going to the world, I'm going to you and asking, please, please fill my cup. We don't even realize we're doing it. And of course, the danger is, as I said, the actions that we're performing on the outside might be very appropriate, right? You might just experience us, like I said, listening to you or just telling a funny joke, okay? But what's underneath it, what's driving it is not love. What's driving it is neediness. And here's the thing. When you stop filling our cups, when you stop meeting that need, then you see what's really driving things. So, for instance, I can be, I'm just talking, just come up with examples. I can be a real charmer. I can be really charming. You can experience me as really charming. But if you start disagreeing with me on something that I really care about, okay, that then the beast comes out, right? Right? I can be a great servant, and you will see me serving people all the time. But when I don't get acknowledged for my service, then I can get real resentful. Or I can be a pleaser, and you will enjoy me, you know, being a good person. But when what you really need in a moment is for a good friend to speak the hard truth to you and create some conflict by doing that, I'm going to fail you in that moment. Does that make sense? Right? Because in the end, I actually have an agenda. I don't even realize I have an agenda, but I have an agenda, and that agenda is more important to me than loving you well. So why is it so hard? That's a long way of saying, why is it so hard to love? Well, one way of thinking about it is this, because we are trapped in our own neediness. And when we're trapped in our own needs, we are actually not free to love. And this passage is all about freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? Paul's describing this life of freedom. All right, so let's turn to that. That's why it's so hard to love. Now let me answer the second question. How does faith specifically free us to love? You still with me? Yeah? Okay. So how does faith then free us to love? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, because faith solves the problem of our neediness. Because what faith does, when I put my faith in God, what it's doing is I am being filled up by faith, by trusting with God's faithfulness and his goodness for me and his love and his acceptance and his provision. I am, by faith, filled up with all those things so I can stop running around to the world to try to get all these needs met, because I'm already filled up with a God who is meeting my needs. Okay, because what faith does, faith focuses, lays claim to the faithfulness of God. Right? That's what it does. When you put your trust in God, you're relying on the faithfulness of God. Let me take you back to our January series, to Romans 8. Look at these promises of God. And what faith does is it clings to these promises. Right? We looked at these four key questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, what faith does is it trusts that promise. The God of the universe is for you. So it doesn't matter what outcomes happen this week. Whatever they are, the God of the universe is for you. He is, we learned, he is working all things for your good. The good things, the good outcomes, the bad outcomes, whatever happens in your life this week, God is going to use that for your ultimate good. And you can trust that. He's for you. What about this one? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God gave us the most important thing to him, his own son. He's going to give us anything else we need for life. And we're so worried all the time. If I start pouring out my life to others, is there going to be anything left for me? And faith lays claim to this promise. You will always have enough. He will always give you. He's this giving God, grace upon grace, we're going to sing at the end of the service today. What about this one? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? God, faith lays claim to. God has justified you. He's forgiven you. He's accepted you. You are fully accepted and approved of by God. You don't need anybody else's approval. Who can possibly condemn you if God's forgiven and justified you? You don't need to run around looking for people's approval. You already have it in God by faith. The last one we looked at, of course, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing that can happen in your life that can separate you from God's love. How about these two? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. All of your needs he will meet in order that you can fulfill the plan he has for your life. One more. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And what faith is, it's trusting in these promises, okay? And when I use the word faith, The kind of faith that I'm talking about that frees us to love, I want to just be clear about what I mean by that word. I first mean, of course, a belief that these things are true, an intellectual assent that, yes, God loves me, God will provide. But I mean a lot more than just the intellectual assent to an idea. I'm also talking about an active trusting in the reliability of God in my concrete life. And not just an act of trusting, I'm also talking about an act of cherishing of God's love and grace. I'm talking about actually taking that in and sitting with it and cherishing it and feeding on it so that it brings joy to my heart. Okay, so let me give you an image of the kind of faith I mean. So we're using this overflow image, right? So let's imagine you're in a desert, okay? You're in a dry place, dry, hot place, but God's love and provision for you is like this waterfall that's there. There's this waterfall pouring into this cool spring pool, okay? And that's God's provision and his love and grace. The faith that I'm talking about is not the faith that says, I know there's a waterfall about a mile from here that pours out lots of water. I haven't had a drink from there for a while, but I know it's there. But man, I'm really thirsty, so I'm going to keep going around searching for some way to satisfy my thirst. No, I'm talking about the faith that says, I know there's a waterfall and a pool there because I've been there. In fact, I go there every day. I take a dive in that pool. I drink it in. I'm nourished by it. I'm not thirsty. I can go through this life because I constantly have this waterfall of grace and provision that I go to every day. I take it in, and then I go live my life from that place of fullness. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. That's why two Christians can both say, I believe God loves me, and that have a completely different experience. One person can say, I believe God loves me, and yet they live their lives so hungry for the approval of other people, constantly looking for approval. It's just an idea. Where another person can say, no, I know God loves me. I've sat in that love. I've taken it in by faith. I've pondered it and I've relished it. I don't need your approval. I'd like your approval, but I don't need it. I've already got all the love I need. Make sense? Faith solves the problem of our needs because we're filled up with God. And what that frees us from is that personal agenda that I talked about, that outcome-focused way of living. When I'm filled up with God, I don't need any particular outcome to happen in order to be okay. I don't need to impress you. I don't need to be right all the time. I don't need to be in control. I don't need to do everything perfectly. I prefer certain outcomes still, but I don't need them. God is meeting my needs. He is meeting my needs. Faith frees me from my neediness. What does faith free me to do? You answer the question. What are we freed to do? Love, right? We are finally freed to love for the first time. I'm freed from being self-absorbed. I'm freed to finally looking out of the fullness that what God has done in me, to actually look at you for the first time and not ask, how can I use you to get what I need, but ask for the first time, what is it that you need? What would be good for you in this moment? Well, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to focus on. Let me complete the diagram from the book. So this is how it works. It's making a different decision about God's love and provision. It's trusting, you know what? Actually, it is enough. God will provide for all my needs. If God promises to provide for all my needs, then that means by definition, right now, he is providing for my needs. He might not be providing for all my wants, all my every desire, but all my needs are met in him, my deepest needs. And what that does is it frees me from my personal agenda to focus on God's priority. What is God's priority? Love, right? It's a hard question. Yes, loving out of God's fullness. And instead of being outcome-focused, I become love-focused. I don't need a particular outcome in this situation. I'm freed to focus on the process of simply loving you well. I'm going to trust God with the outcome. Outcomes are above my pay scale, okay? That's God's business. He's asking me to love you in this moment. That's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to abandon the outcome. I'm going to surrender that outcome to him and trust him with that, knowing that he's going to use it for my good no matter what the outcome is. Faith is the thing that takes us from the left side to the right, trusting in God's love and provision. That's what counts. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. I was thinking of Jesus' own example this week of faith expressing itself through love. And I was thinking, you know, obviously Jesus was the most loving person who ever lived. And then it struck me something else about him. Jesus is also the least needy person who ever lived, right? And the reason he was the least, I mean, it helps being God, you know. But that's actually not what the Gospels, that's not how they articulate it. The reason he's the least needy person is because he has more faith. Because he has this deep trust in his Heavenly Father's approval of him. He knows it in his bones. My Father loves me. He doesn't just know it in his head, but he goes to that well regularly. You read the Gospels. Many times it says Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray, right? He goes off and he gets filled up by his Father. And then he goes out and starts doing all this ministry. And then he retreats and gets filled up. Now, maybe he's just an introvert like me. I don't know. But clearly he's rooting himself by faith in his Father's love so that he's the only person who never uses people. He never used anybody. He just is totally free to love by faith. That's what counts. Faith expressing itself through love. This is not a series on faith. This is a series on love. But what I'm suggesting today is you cannot love well without faith, because faith is what fuels love. Faith is the fuel that moves the engine of love in our lives. Amen? All right, so I'm going to leave you with this. I'm going to answer. It's my birthday. I can do what I want. I'm going to tell you the best way that you can love me, okay? Here's the best way that you can love me is for you to trust in God. That's the best thing you can do to become a loving person to me, is to start going to God to solve the problem of your neediness. Be filled up with him. Trust in his goodness for you and his provision for you. Get your heart satisfied with him. Get your heart happy in the Lord. You will love me better if you do that than any other way. When I do premarital counseling, this is what I tell couples. I say the best way you can love your spouse is to pursue your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Get that strong. That's the best way you can love your spouse. Because if you're entering this marriage thinking, this person's going to complete me, okay, you're in big trouble and they're in big trouble, right? So pursue your own relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the best way that you can love your spouse. And that's the best way you can love me. And so the question I would leave you with is for you to ask yourself, how is it that I do that? What does that look like for me? How do I get my heart satisfied in God and his promises? How do I be filled up with God's goodness towards me? And only you can answer that question. For some of you, it's going to be the word. It's going to be, I need to be in, when I'm in this word every day, it fills me up. And then I'm able to go out from a place of security, not insecurity, as you mentioned, Penn. What I'm doing right now is I'm spending time just focusing on the promises of God in Scripture. So I identified 30 promises, just Bible verses that are promises of God's provision in Scripture. I put them on a Word doc, and then I've got these 3x5 cards, and I'm writing one promise on each card. The back of the cards have like little scribbles from my girls, like there's one that's got the Emperor from Empire Strikes Back on it, and Darth Vader. It's kind of cool. So I've got like scribbles from my girls, and on the front, it has one of the promises of God that I've written out. And what I'm doing right now is every morning, I'm waking up, and I'm grabbing one of those cards, and I'm starting my day for about 5 minutes with that promise. And I'm not just reading it, but I'm taking it in. I'm thinking about, what does that mean for me today? I'm trying to fill myself up. Okay, it's just one way I'm trying that. For some of you, the answer might be to practice gratitude in your lives. Maybe you're someone who you're always wanting the next thing. It's never enough. Maybe you're always wanting more materially or relationally or whatever. And so for you, it might just be, you know what, I need to just focus on what I have, what God is providing. Maybe it's I need to go to bed every night and have a gratitude, you know, 5 points, 5 things I'm grateful for this day. Whatever it is for you, how is it, how can you get your heart satisfied in the Lord? Because if you do that, that's going to give you the best chance to be freed up to actually love me well. Because ultimately, what I need, the kind of love that you can give me that's going to last, is not your own love for me. That's going to run dry. The best thing that you give me is you can give me the love of God that has been poured out into your life and is now overflowing into my life. And that's the best kind of love that I can give you. Amen? All right, let's pray. I'm going to pray Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. You can keep your eyes closed, or I've actually got the prayer up with the PowerPoint if it's easier for you to read, but I'm just going to pray this for us. You'll see the themes come out here. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you all with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ himself may dwell in your hearts. And the way he does that is through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. So, Lord, that's my prayer, that you would fill us up with your fullness. I can't even imagine what this community would be like if we were all filled up with your fullness. So fill us, Lord. Come and dwell in our hearts in deeper ways as we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.